We're going to be looking at the remaining of John 16 this morning. We had begun it last week, and or the week before communion. And we're going to just read one verse right now, but just as our custom is, if you join me in standing, and we'll read this verse, and then we will pray that God would speak to us from his word this morning. Words of Christ, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament." And Brother Heath, unbeknownst to what my text would be, he read from the Lamentations this morning. "Ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." Now, if we stop there, we'd have cause to be pretty negative and pretty upset and pretty despairing. But Jesus didn't stop there. He says, "And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. I couldn't improve on Jesus' words for a title. I just want to use them: sorrow turned into joy. Who knows who's able to do that? Who's able to do that? Amen. Sorrow turned into joy. Heavenly Father, anoint me to speak your words. I know these are the words of your Son, but by your Holy Spirit, make them ring to our hearts afresh. May we receive spiritual help this morning and healing and hope through your word. God, anoint me to speak, anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. And may we be different from having been in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I am convinced that everyone, regardless of how old or young, everyone has some sort of sorrow about them, some sort of sorrow in their heart, in their past, in their present. There's just some sorrowing there. Now, I've got to confess, from the very beginning of studying for this message, there was a song from back in the 70s that kept going over and over. And I'm going to have Brother Dearth play a little bit of this. Before I do, I know at first your younger ones may laugh at the style that was popular there and say, "Wow, boy, that sounds ancient, you know," or whatever. But by the way, songs like this were revolutionary in the 70s when they came. But I want you to hear it simply for the last words of the chorus. Go ahead, brother.
Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life, and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. Jesus, and he will turn your sorrow into joy.
Amen. Give them all, and he will turn your sorrow into joy. How many remembers that song? How many can tell me who was singing that? Yes, that's correct. Amen. You know, today, illusion, we used to call it magic, is really in. And so the magician, the illusionist takes a white handkerchief, and in front of your eyes, he turns that into a real live dove. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's tremendous, right? No, it's just illusion. Could I tell you this morning, it's no illusion. Jesus can turn sorrow into joy. Your real sorrow, he can turn into real joy. Now, you have to understand that one of the distinguishing marks of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, the coming Anointed One, is this. Isaiah 61, "The Messiah will appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." That's what the Messiah does. He turns sorrow into joy. You know, we've had several chapters here, four to be exact, where Jesus is concerned about his disciples when he leaves them. He knew what they were feeling and were going to feel. He knew the emotions that they were struggling with, and he was concerned about their struggling with their emotions. And could I tell you this morning, we haven't changed. We're people. We have emotions. We struggle with them. But Jesus is still concerned about his disciples' emotions. How many knows we're his disciples now? He's still concerned about his disciples' emotion. And I'll tell you what he wants to do today. He wants to turn your sorrow into his joy. Glory to God. And so let's look at these verses today. First of all, joy in sorrow. Joy in sorrow. Amen. It keeps sounding to the disciples as if Jesus is abandoning them. And yet he says it again. Let's read verse 16. Pay attention to these words. A little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Jesus has spoken of going away. And finally, the disciples begin to understand that when Jesus said, I go away, he was talking about dying. That's the reason they were sorrowful. That's the reason they were grieving. Jesus wasn't just leaving. He's going to die. And so the first part of this, when he says, you shall not see me, they kind of understood that. They kind of understood that he was talking about dying. You don't see people that are in a grave. But what really confused them, Jesus not only says, a little while and ye shall not see me, but Jesus said, yet a little while and ye shall see me. That confused them, because if not seeing him is death, how were they going to see him again in a little while? They were truly confused. And what did it mean, little while? And in the end, amen, if he's going to die, how in the world in a little while will they see him? You see, amen, you got to think into terms of how we would look at that. Amen. What if you didn't know about the Bible and you didn't know about Christ, and you were at the bed of someone that was dying, and in one of their dying breaths, they looked up to you. This loved one that was dying in their dying breath looked up to you and says, in just a little bit here, you're not going to see me anymore. You could understand that. But what if they followed with this, but yet a little while and you're going to see me? You'd be spooked, wouldn't you? You'd think ghost. You wouldn't understand it. And the disciples didn't understand that. They also didn't understand Jesus' explanation that because I go to my Father. What does that mean? If you're dying, how are you going to your Father? Look in verse 19. And Jesus knew. He knew they were confused. He knew they were struggling with that. He knew that they were desirous to ask him. And he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. See how he's concerned about his disciples? He's concerned that they have questions. He's concerned that they're troubled. He's concerned that they're upset and consternated. He sees that they're discussing it and that they're wanting to ask him. You see, for four chapters, Jesus has tried to console the disciples about their leaving. And now he just zeroes right in on their emotions. You might have asked, why did they ask among themselves what Jesus meant? Why didn't they just turn to Jesus and ask him what he meant? I don't know. They're probably a lot like us. Amen. They're men, remember? They don't like to ask if they don't know something, right? And so they're not going to admit their ignorance and say to the Lord, now what did you mean by all of that? Amen. They're going to try to act like it didn't upset them. But Jesus knew that they had upset them. But how many would say, even sitting on this side of it all, you have questions what Jesus meant a little while while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to my Father. Well, let's just unpack that. Not being seen, the disciples kind of got. He's going to die. Amen. No one is more unseeable than somebody that's dead and in the grave. Amen. And so that's exactly how it was. Do you realize that in 2 to 2.5 hours from the time that Jesus spoke these words, that arresting party was going to interrupt the prayer meeting in the dark of the garden, and they were going to arrest Jesus? Do you realize the disciples in that room had seen the face of their Lord in the light for the last time, because they arrested Jesus in the dark? Amen. All of the disciples fled. Peter and John followed at a distance. They never got close to the Lord again. Even at the high priest's house, they're at a distance. Some of them showed up at the cross, but even there, it was a distance. They really didn't see him. But then Jesus, he gave up the spirit. He died. They took his body and wound it with the grave clothes. You don't see the person that's wound up in the grave clothes. If that's not enough, they put a napkin over his head. You're not seeing him anymore. But then they took him and they laid him on that rock shelf of this tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and they rolled the stone across the mouth of that tomb. You will not see me. He's been put in that tomb to be seen no more. If it's the way it usually is, that's the last time the face of Jesus Christ will ever be seen. And so that's the first part of it. A little while and you'll see me no more. But aren't you glad the story don't end there? He went on to say, but yet a little while and ye shall see me. What's the little while? 3 days. When you're talking about death, 3 days is a little while. And he said, you will see me again. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the gospel of Jesus Christ? They could not see him. But suddenly 3 days later, the same bunch of disciples who had been grieving and sorrowing and questioning, they're in a locked room, and suddenly they're seeing him again. Amen. You're passing through a dark night of the soul, and it's been a while since you've seen Jesus. But could I tell you, keep on believing, keep on trusting, and you know what, little while, and you shall see him. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Jesus says a little while. That referred to the resurrection. 3 days later, and they saw him. But what does it mean, because I go to my Father? There's so much about Jesus and what he said that the disciples never got. They never understood. They never fully appreciated until after Jesus had died, resurrected, ascended to the Father, and then sent the Holy Spirit. Amen. 3.5 years of teaching, but they never really got it until Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Can I say this morning, we still don't really get it until the Holy Spirit sent to explain it to us. Amen. Jesus ascended to the Father. But before that time, the disciples could not grasp it. Let me give you but one instance. In John chapter 12 and verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, when was Jesus glorified? When he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended to the Father. He's back in the glory of the Father. He is glorified. They didn't understand them when they were happening. They didn't understand them when Jesus talked to them about it. But when Jesus, on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. They didn't even understand what they were saying to Jesus and doing to him. Amen. Jesus had just told told them moments before this moment. He said, it's expedient for you. It's good for you. It's necessary for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I'm going to send you a Comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you into all truth. He will take of the things of mine and show them to you. And you're going to understand. You're going to grasp it. Could I tell you, the Holy Spirit is He who makes Jesus near. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus real. The Holy Spirit explains the things of Christ to us. Why am I preaching this morning? Because we will never see Jesus as well as when the Holy Spirit is moving on our hearts. Hallelujah! We can sing, He's the greatest friend I ever had. But until the Holy Spirit moves upon us, we just don't get it. How much a good friend He really is. What was true in their day is true to today. And so what is this? Not seen as death, a little while as 3 days, and seen again as a resurrection. But as in so many things that Jesus said, it also applies to another pattern. Not just going in death, but a little while you'll see me no more. He's going to ascend to the Father. And yet a little while, you shall see me. You said it's been 2,000 years. But in juxtaposition to eternity, in juxtaposition, amen, to this world, it's just been a little while since we haven't been seeing Him. Oh, hallelujah. I just thought what Peter said. Peter said, we saw Him and loved Him. But he said, you love Him whom you have not seen. I can say that of you this morning. You love Him whom you have not seen. And however long it's been just a little while. The writer of Hebrews knew that. He said, yet a little while, and he that shall come, he will come, and he will not tarry. We don't see him. He's a sinner. But yet a little while, we're going to see him again. Hallelujah. Can you believe his words this morning? Amen. Verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow can be turned into joy, or shall be turned into joy. Amen. Instead of explaining exactly what he meant, Jesus turned to the disciples and said, listen, I'm not going to explain that exactly because you're going to experience it in just a little bit. But what I am going to do, I'm going to address how you're going to feel in the next few days. This is a concern of our Lord. He said, I'm going to address how you're going to feel in these next few days. When I'm arrested and when I'm killed, I'm going to deal with your emotion and how you're going to feel during that time. Amen. He said, you're going to weep and lament. I want you to know, we are emotional beings. Amen. Jesus is concerned about our emotions and how they affect us. And so Jesus said to the disciples, in these next few days, you are going to weep and you are going to mourn when I'm taken from you, when I'm crucified, when I die, when I'm buried. Amen. Could I tell you what he's saying is you're going to mourn when I'm absent. I want to tell us, even today, there's no deeper time of sorrow and despair like those times when Jesus seems to be absent from our lives. And listen, I know I'm preaching to folks this morning. Amen. The despair is in your heart. The hopelessness is in your heart. The sorrow is in your heart because Jesus seems to be absent. That's what he was saying to his disciples. And then Jesus, I don't know if you caught this or not, Jesus, in the middle of this, he inserted something that speaks volumes. Look what he said. He said, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. What's he talking about? Why were they weeping, going to be weeping and lamenting? Because Jesus was going to be crucified. Why is the world rejoicing? Because Jesus was crucified. He's referring to the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And you make no mistake of this. They had plotted to do it. They had schemed to do it. Those Pharisees and leaders. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross and gave up the ghost, they high-fived one another and said, "We did it." And they rejoiced. "We've silenced him. We've gotten rid of him." And they had party of rejoicement. Amen. He said, "You're going to be crying and they're going to be rejoicing because they think they've done away from me." Look what he calls these leaders here. He calls them the world. I thought they were religious. They were. I thought these were the priest, they were. Amen. But they are of the world because they hated the truth. They hated Jesus. Their religious robes meant nothing. They are of the world. But deeper than that, they are of the world because the one behind them is the one behind the world. Satan. Could I tell you this morning, not just the Pharisees and the priest and the religious leaders rejoice when they put Jesus in the tomb, but I want to tell you, Satan and every imp and every power of darkness, they were rejoicing too. We've done him in. We've put him away. We've gotten rid of him. Could I tell you, they started the party too soon. Their rejoicing was premature. I know he's in the grave. Amen. Disciples weeping and mourning. The enemies of Christ rejoicing. Oh, hallelujah. But then Jesus says to the disciples, "Your sorrow shall be turned into joy." I'm going to make a very, very, very important point to understanding the gospel. I want you to just look at the words when I say it. Jesus never said, "Your sorrow is going to be wiped away by joy." Jesus never said, "Your sorrow is going to be replaced by joy." Jesus says, "Your sorrow is going to be turned into joy." How can that be? It's very easy. The cross was why the disciples were crying. The cross was why the disciples were weeping. But when Jesus rose again and defeated the devil and death and damnation and hell, all of a sudden, the cross looked different to the disciples. The thing that had caused them to weep was now the instrument that caused them to rejoice. They wept because he died before he rose. But when he rose, they said, "Thank God he died for my sins. Thank God he died and defeated Satan. Thank God he died and defeated death." The thing that had caused their weeping is now the thing that caused their rejoicing. Oh, hallelujah. I will glory in the cross. In the cross. I mean, think of that horrible instrument of torture and death and pain and hopelessness has become the instrument that we glory in. We rejoice. So, glory to God. How many can say thank God for the cross? Could I tell you, the cross still turns weeping into joy. Try it. Come to the cross weeping and see if the cross doesn't turn your weeping into joy. But let's not forget the other party. When they said the cross, when Jesus said when they saw the cross, they would rejoice. And though he didn't complete the parallel, what's going to happen when Jesus rises from the dead, is raised from the dead? What's going to happen? Satan's rejoicing. The imps are rejoicing. The Pharisees are rejoicing. The Jewish leaders and priests. Oh, but when Jesus rose from the dead, those who had been rejoicing, who's weeping now? Who's weeping now? You see, I could have just as easily preached, if you're of this world, if you're an enemy of the cross, if you're an enemy of the church, you may be weeping right now, but there's coming a day when you're weeping, or excuse me, you may be rejoicing right now, but there's coming a day when you're rejoicing will be turned to weeping. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Aren't you glad he can turn sorrow into joy? Sorrow into joy. And then Jesus gives us an illustration of what he's talking about. Verse 21, a woman when she's in travail has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Every woman that has given birth to a child understands what Jesus says. One of the most painful experiences in humanity. And there's a lot of pain involved. But the pain is quickly pushed in the background. The pain is quickly forgotten for joy that a child has been born. That's the illustration. Joy comes from sorrow. The sorrow, amen, was the thing that brought the joy. The sorrow of the travail of labor brought the joy of the child coming into the world. Amen. And there's three points to be made about Jesus' illustration. First of all, without the sorrow, there would never be the joy. You cannot have the joy of a child without the sorrow of the child labor or the mother's labor. Amen. Amen. There can never be joy without sorrow. The second point Jesus made with his illustration is simply this. However severe the sorrow, by comparison, the joy is greater. However severe the sorrow, the joy is greater. The joy trumps the sorrow. And the third thing to be made from Jesus' illustration is compared to the joy, the sorrow is very short. Compared to the length, the duration of the joy, the sorrow is very short. The sorrow did not last, but the son went on living and the joy continued. Oh, hallelujah. Church, listen to me just for a moment. However much sorrow that we encounter in serving God, living for God, however much sorrow that we encounter being saved and living in this wicked world, it is not to be compared to the joy that awaits us. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Verse 22. Jesus says to his disciples, and you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. A lot to be said here, but just focus on that last phrase. Your joy no man taketh from you. Not only did the disciples' time of mourning last but a short time, not only was it turned into rejoicing when Jesus rose again, but Jesus said the joy that you'll experience, it cannot be taken from you. One reason is they killed Jesus once, causing the sorrow, but I want you to know something. They'll never kill him again. Amen. If that was the cause of the sorrow, they'll never kill him again. Amen. But there's a greater reason, because when Jesus leaves, he said, I'll send the Holy Spirit. If you're sorrowful about my leaving, when the Spirit comes to you, I will come to you. Anything that I would have said to you, the Holy Spirit will say to you. He will be with you to the very end. In other words, Jesus says, through the Spirit, I'll never leave you again. Didn't he say that? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yet he went to the Father. So how can that be? Because when he went, he sent the Holy Spirit. And as long as the Spirit's with us, Jesus is with us. Amen. No man can take your joy, because I'm going to be with you to the end. Amen. The world's rejoicing always lasts a short time and is turned into mourning. It made me think, we got the expression from literature, but he who laughs last, laughs best. That's a misquote, actually. It's he who laughs best is he who laughs us to the end. Hallelujah. We've mourned, but we're going to laugh to the end. Glory to God. And I promise you one thing, in the end, Satan won't be laughing. In the end, the enemies of the cross will not be laughing. Amen. Now notice here, so important, so important. Jesus says, he's been saying to them several times, I already read it to you, several times he says, you will see me. You will see me again. You will see me again. Did anyone notice the change here? He's been saying to the disciples, you will see me again. How many's noticed the change here? It changed. Now he says, I will see you again. Amen. Very, very simple illustration. Amen. I don't go there, but maybe once or twice a year. But you can say, I saw you at the mall. But unless I saw you at the mall, when you saw me at the mall, nothing passed between us. There was no communication, verbal or visual. Amen. Nothing happened between us unless each of us saw the other. Jesus has been saying, you'll see me, you'll see me, you'll see me again. But now he says, I will see you again. What does that mean? You see me, I see you. Something's going to pass between us. We're going to have fellowship again. We're going to have communion again. Thank God we sing. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. But can I tell you something else? The King is going to see us. I said the King is going to see us. Oh, there's relationship all through this gospel. Amen. Amen. Now, I've made that point, and very quickly, I will make the addendum points that Jesus concludes from this. First of all, there is joy in prayer. Verse 23. In that day, ye shall ask me. Now, if you would, when I read these, please really think about this, because sometimes we read Scripture and we don't think. But look what Jesus says. In that day, when we're rejoicing, when he's gone, the Holy Spirit's come. In that day, ye shall ask me nothing. How many has asked Jesus for something? Jesus just said, you'll ask me nothing. So we got to understand this. He said, in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, in that day, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now remember, they have been constantly asking Jesus about things, to explain things and the meaning to this and that. But he says that that day, the day when he goes away, the day following the resurrection when he ascends to the Father, when he's gone, he says, you won't ask me, you'll ask the Father. Now that's important because the Father seems further removed. Amen. Amen. Why? Why is he going, or will they then ask the Father? Because the Holy Spirit's come, and when they pray to the Father, the Holy Spirit speaks to them what the Father says. We have to unpack this because there's so much more here. For instance, look right here. When Jesus says, you shall ask me nothing, he uses a word that means to ask for information. But when he says, ye shall ask the Father, he uses a word that means to ask for something you need. And so Jesus says, when I'm gone, you'll no longer be asking me for information. You won't be asking me to explain anything because the Holy Ghost will take care of that. The Holy Ghost will explain. The Holy Ghost will lead into truth. But he says, even though you're not asking me for information, you will be asking the Father for what you need, and you'll ask it in my name, and he will give it to you. Look at verse 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. When I got called to preach, my dad walked back to my bedroom with a long list of scripture, and he says, called to preach, huh? I said, yes. He said, if you are, you'll memorize these verses, and they'll help you. Well, I memorized those verses, and I quote them today, but here's one I got wrong that I memorized. Hitherto have you asked me nothing. Ask and receive that your joy may be full. The way I've always understood this and preached this was in the sense that hitherto means why. I should have known better, but I've preached that. Why have you asked me nothing? Ask and you shall receive. Like, why are you holding back here? I don't know if anyone else has made that mistake or not, but I've heard others preach it that way. Jesus saying, why aren't you asking me things? Go ahead and ask. Ask and you shall receive, and your joy may be full. Jesus isn't saying that. What Jesus is saying is, hitherto means up to this point. Up to right now. Up to this point. Amen. Have you asked? Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask. And you say, so you say, what's Jesus saying? They've asking for things. Here's the clue. He didn't say just ask me. He says you haven't asked up to this point. You've not asked in my name. This is what's different. It's all changed. Have they asked him for things before? Yes. But you're not going to ask me. Now you're going to ask the Father in my name. And he said, up to this point, you've not asked in my name. I want you to think how revolutionary this is. We are accustomed to praying in Jesus' name. Aren't we? We even sing in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We've been taught to pray. But do you realize up to this point in time, in history, including the disciples, no one prayed in Jesus' name. He hadn't come. He hadn't died. He hadn't resurrected. This is totally new to them to pray. And when they prayed to the Father, to say, in the name of Jesus. They had never prayed that way before. But aren't you glad they were instructed, and therefore we have been instructed to pray in Jesus' name, in the authority of His name, in the power of what He has done, in the power of what He has accomplished. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. How do I know that's a powerful thing? Because demons don't like it when we pray in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. You've not yet prayed in my name, but you're going to begin to pray in my name. Did they? Peter and John at the gate, beautiful. The beggar, silver and gold have I none. Peter said, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up. Oh, I want you to know, I don't know what your need is this morning, but pray to the Father in Jesus' name. One of the reasons I believe we've lost our joy is because we do not pray in Jesus' name and in faith. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, or illustrations we could say, but the time cometh when I will no more speak to you unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. Now, Jesus has been explaining to the disciples all along. He's used proverbs and illustrations so they could understand. He never used them so they couldn't. Only the unbelieving could not understand. But he said, now I'm going to show you plainly. What he means is, I've been explaining it to you, but you've not got the full significance. But you're about to get the full significance. One quick example, Thomas, he didn't even understand after the other disciples told him that Jesus rose from the grave. But I guarantee you one thing, when suddenly Jesus stood in the midst of the disciples who'd gathered behind locked doors, and he opened up those nail-scarred hands and showed Thomas, Thomas got it. I've given you illustrations, Thomas, and you didn't get it. But there's coming a day when you're going to get it. Amen. Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I'll pray the Father for you. Does this mean Jesus is going to refuse to mediate for us? To intercede for us? No, we know that He mediates and He intercedes for us. What He's saying is, because of me, I won't have to ask the Father. You have access to the Father. Oh, hallelujah. Can we grasp it? Because of Jesus, He doesn't need to do the asking. We can do the asking. Glory to God. It's in His name. It's because of what He's done. Verse 27, He gives us further reasons. For the Father Himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. No, He doesn't have to ask the Father, because He's bringing the disciples into the circle of love. You see, before Jesus, it's the Father and Son and Spirit in this circle of love. Jesus can look up to the Father and say, Father, I know you're going to hear my prayer, because you love me and I love you. But we weren't in that that circle of love. But because of what Jesus has done, amen, we've been brought into the circle of love with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Not only does the Father love the Son, He loves us. Amen. It's what Jesus has done, and that's the fact that we have loved Jesus. This is a second or third time in this discourse that Jesus said you've been brought into this relationship, not just because you were loved by God, but because you love God. How many can see over and over again? It's about relationship, relationship. It's not a magic formula of asking God and getting what you ask for. It's the fact that you're in relationship with Him. A loving relationship. He said the Father loves you. The Father will do it. See, here's what's changed. He said, Jesus said, the Father is now going to do it, not just because He loves me. Now, He would do it, Jesus says, because He loves me. But the Father now is going to do it because He loves you. And you're in that relationship. I heard someone a day or two ago that developed Siri on the iPhone and said the number one asked question of Siri is, do you love me? It's been pretty bad off. He didn't give us what the answer was. But it just lets me know that is still the number one question of all humanity. Am I loved? And could I tell you, Jesus says, the Father loves you. In fact, could I go back? Jesus says the Father loves. Jesus also said, I love you as the Father loves me. We're in that circle of love. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father. I'm coming to the world. Coming to the world. And again, I leave the world. I go to the Father. Time's growing short. I'm leaving. I've left the glories of heaven to come to earth, but I'm fixing to leave earth. Go back to the Father. Verse 29, and His disciples said to Him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Let me tell you something. Before it's over, don't suppose you really know how everything's going to work. The disciples suddenly make this very confident statement that, oh, we get it now. I mean, they've been looking pretty like they were outside the loop, you know. And, oh, we get it now. We understand now. They make this claim. They didn't want to appear to be out of touch and not understanding. They said, we're getting it. Now you don't have to explain anymore to us. But we're going to find out till the Holy Spirit came. They really didn't get it. And this is the last thing. Just shortly, but so important to bring it all together. Not only is there joy in sorrow, not only is there joy in prayer, there is joy in overcoming. And all these three things come as one package. But Jesus said in verse 31, do you now believe? You know, they're saying, we get it now. And Jesus said, do you really think you're getting this now? Do you really think you're understanding it? He's saying, I think not, verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You're looking at me, disciples, and say, you finally get it. And in just a few hours, when the arresting party comes to take me, you're going to flee out of the darkness to get away, to be disassociated with me. And then the ones that stick around at the distance, one of them is going to deny me and curse that he ever knew me. Are you sure you're getting this? And he said, Jesus said, you're going to leave me alone, but yet I will not be alone because the Father is with me. How many knows as a believer, even when we're alone, we're not alone? That's what Jesus said. Verse 33, last verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus did not just promise joy. Get this. Jesus also promised tribulation. Did I read this correctly? In the world ye shall have tribulation. Word tribulation means pressure. You're going to have pressure. How many can say, amen? There's some pressure in my world. Amen. Jesus not only promised joy, he promised that they would suffer tribulation, suffering, persecution, setbacks, stumbles, temptations, trials, attacks. I have come to the conclusion from reading this one verse that Jesus could have never been a modern neo-Pentecostal elevate preacher. Because they don't preach like this. They preach, come to Christ and you'll have wealth and prosperity and you'll always feel good. And Jesus would have never made that kind of preacher. Because he looked at them and said, I want to tell you something, folks. You're going to have tribulation. Amen. But oh, he didn't end there. He said, take courage. Be of good cheer. In spite of the tribulation, rejoice. I'm going to give you a peace, and I have overcome that tribulation. When you enter into that time of testing, you know that I've already conquered that thing. When you enter into that temptation, you know I've already defeated it. Glory to God. How many believes we can be joyful this morning in the face of tribulation? Because Jesus has overcome. He has defeated this world. This world cannot win. And because of that, our victory over the world is certain. Amen. Listen, church, we have no choice about this. Amen. We have no choice whether the world is going to be troubling. We have no choice of whether we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble. But we do have a choice of whether or not we have joy. We got the trouble, but we've also got Jesus. We got the difficulty, but we've got Jesus. Jesus says, I am your victory. I am your overcoming. And because I've overcome, your sorrow can be turned to joy. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. How many believes there's victory in Jesus? Let me tell you, there's victory in Jesus. Would you come, music? Oh, hallelujah. Well, praise the name of the Lord. Jesus isn't like a pharmacist that if you need to feel a little better, you go to him and he doles out a little medication to pick you up and make you feel better. No, Jesus is like the pharmacist that says it's not in the medicine, it's in me. I'm your friend. I love you. I'll walk through this. I'm going to take care of this for you. Amen. I've thought of this many times and prayed it. I know folks that are struggling with real bitterness or whatever. And I've prayed, oh God, I'd like to see them give up that bitterness and know the joy that you could put in their hearts. How many knows that Jesus and only Jesus can make that change? He can turn sorrow into joy. He turns a cross into a resurrection. He turns darkness into light. Hallelujah. He turns a mountain in the way to a peak you can stand on and say, I've overcome. Glory to God. Would you stand? Would you be of good cheer and lift your hearts and hands and say, Lord, my trust is in you. I'm in the circle of the love between you and the Father. I'm in that circle, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Oh, praise your name. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Whether you're a believer or not believer, I want you to know that Jesus cares about how you feel. He cares about your emotions. And he's the one that's able to give peace and victory and joy all tied up in one. He can do it. He can do it. I want to open these altars right now. Amen. I want you to begin to come if you can honestly say, I know about the tribulation Jesus said was coming, but I'm going to trust him, the overcomer of that. I'm going to trust him this morning to turn my sorrow into joy. Would you begin to come and fill these altars? And I'm going to trust him with it. I'm going to trust him with it. The tribulation is here, but I'm going to be of good cheer. I'm going to put my faith in him because he said he's going to give me his peace. He said, I've overcome. And he said, your sorrow will be turned into joy, and your joy, no man, no demon, no situation can take from you. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, let's seek him. Lord, we pray, Father.
He is beautiful, ashes.
Hallelujah.
Strength for fear.
We pray in the name of Jesus.
Gladness for mourning, peace for despair. He gives beautiful ashes, strength for fear. Gladness for mourning, peace for despair. Is beautiful ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair.
Oh God, move amongst us this morning. Lord, move amongst us this morning. Oh God, we pray. Oh God, move amongst us this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, let us know your nearness. We pray in your name, Jesus. We pray in your name, Jesus. We pray in your name, Jesus. We pray in your name, Jesus.
Know that tomorrow brings wholeness and healing. God knows your name.
In Jesus' name.
Just believe what he said.
Oh, hallelujah. We're in the circle of love.
He gives beauty for ashes.
The Father loves the Son.
Strength for
the Son
fear.
Loves the Father.
Gladness
the Son loves
morning.
Us. We love
peace
the Father.
Peace for despair. He gives beauty for ashes. Strength for fear. Gladness for mourning. Peace for despair. He gives beauty for ashes. Strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair. He gives beauty for ashes. Strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair. When sorrow seems to surround you, when suffering tomorrow brings wholeness and healing. God knows you're near. Just believe what he said. He gives beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace or despair. He gives beauty. Strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace or despair. He gives beauty for ashes. Strength for fear, gladness for mourning, peace for despair. He gives beauty for ashes. Strength for fear.